In the Warren County Radio Bible School today, we're looking at the text from 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." We're going to look at Elam's notes on that in just a moment. These are the Sunday school notes he made for the Sunday schools of January the 16th, 1927. Before we go there, let me remind you, the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now let's look at the notes from that passage. Preeminently, the books of both the Old and New Testament are called the Scriptures, in contradistinction to all other writings, and are referred to as the Scriptures in the Bible. Hence, the Scriptures in ordinary use and in the Bible mean the books of the Bible. Every Scripture inspired of God, every writing both in Old and New Testament, is not only able to make people wise unto salvation through faith in Christ, but is profitable for four other things. One, for teaching. Well, for teaching what? The fundamental principles of the Church of Christ, or Kingdom of God, which is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14 and verse 17. The gospel of Christ, Christ and Him crucified, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, all things whatsoever Christ commanded the apostles to observe and teach. Every school of philosophy, every system of religion, every benevolent organization, every political party, and every government on earth holds to and is held together by certain tenets and dogmas called principles of doctrine or teachings. These principles, precepts, or dogmas are designated in the New Testament by the word doctrine or teaching. In most places, it is spoken of as doctrine or doctrines. Using this word, the New Testament speaks of the doctrines, plural, of demons. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. The doctrines, plural, of men. Matthew 15 and verse 9. And a different doctrine from that which is according to sound words and to godliness in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. And every wind of doctrine in Ephesians 4 and verse 14. But we read about sound doctrine in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10. The doctrine which must not be blasphemed in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. The doctrine of God our Savior, Titus 2 and verse 10. The doctrine in which a teacher must show uncorruptness, gravity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, to Titus 2, 7 and 8. It occurs as teaching in some passages. In one passage it occurs as learning. These things are written for our learning, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. From these passages, we obtain a very clear and full meaning of the word teaching or doctrine. And used in this and in other verses, the doctrine of God, this good doctrine, sound doctrine, which is according to godliness, is the doctrine or teaching upon which the Church of God stands. which holds it together and completely furnishes it unto every good work. This teaching, our doctrine, is unchangeable. On the teaching, our doctrine, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Christ built his church, Matthew 16:18. Other foundation can no man lay, 1 Corinthians 3:11. No other gospel should be preached by man or angel, Galatians 1:8-9. Nothing can be added to or taken from this teaching, Revelation 22:18-19. This teaching is called the faith which Paul preached, having first made havoc of it, Galatians 1:23, and which was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. Paul sums up this teaching as follows. There is one body and one spirit, even as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Ephesians 4:4-6. This is the teaching, our doctrine, for which every scripture inspired of God is profitable and all sufficient. Less than this is not enough, and more than this is too much. So the scriptures are useful for doctrine. They also can be profitably used for reproof. You know, some need reproof. We read that the Cretans were liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons, and they were to be reproved sharply, Titus 1:12-13. To reprove is to convict one of sinfulness, to bring one to see one's faults, and to feel the weight of one's sins. The scriptures are all sufficient for this, but this can be done only according to the scriptures. Paul says, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove. Now that means bring to the proof. Rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, 2 Timothy 4:2. If one cannot be reached and reproved by the word of God, then one is beyond the reach of reproof. The Bible's clear enough and strong enough, mild enough and severe enough, gentle enough and sharp enough to fit everyone's case who needs reproof. So the scriptures are to be used for doctrine, for reproof, and 3, for correction. Thayer says that the word means restoration to an upright or right state, correction, improvement. The word of God is all that is necessary to correct one's mistaken views, errors, sins, and restore one to an upright state of heart and Christian character. The law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul, Psalm 19:7. Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee, Psalm 119:11. For this purpose, we should use the scriptures daily. And so the scriptures are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and 4, for instruction which is in righteousness. Nothing can instruct in righteousness, and such instruction, nothing else can instruct in righteousness, and such instruction all need. The word means not just information, but the whole training and education of children. Whatever in adults also cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing the passions. Hence, instruction, discipline, training, and development in the service of God. All who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who will receive the instruction which comes alone from the Word of God, have the promise of being filled. And then the text says that the man of God may be perfect, furnished completely unto every good work. This is a very great honor indeed, to be a man of God, but refuse the teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, which can come alone from the Word of God, is not to be a man of God. To contend for the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures, to completely furnish one to every good work, and yet to make no effort to receive the reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness which they furnish, is a shame and smacks of hypocrisy. The man of God in the Old Testament was a prophet. The man of God in the New Testament here is a preacher. The preacher, since Paul's writing to Timothy, but it could be any other man of God that has the Scriptures which lead to faith in Christ. And therefore, any man that will embrace the New Testament, not only all that is necessary to build him up in integrity, virtue, and Christian character, but also all that is necessary to teach others, is found in God's Word. The Word of God then will make any man complete as to his own spiritual nature or Christian character, furnished him completely to every good work. There is nothing then in the way of religious knowledge, faith in Jesus, love of God, worship of God, or work of the church, and every good work that one can possess or perform that is not contained in the Word of God. To want to be more than this, or to require less, is to turn from the will of God, and therefore to reject God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Now that was the end of Elam's notes. There is a couple of poems at the end of this little Sunday school lesson. Here's one that is called Selected. I saw one man, armed simply with God's Word, enter the souls of many fellow man, and pierce them sharply as a two-edged sword, while conscience echoed back his words again, till even as the showers of fertilizing rain sink through the bosom of the valley clod, so their hearts opened to the wholesome pain, and hundreds knelt upon the flowery sod, one good man's earnest prayer, the link twixt them and God. Now here's another one that was selected. He leads us on through all the unquiet years, past all our dreamland hopes and doubts and fears. He guides our steps through all the tangled maze of sin, of sorrow, and o'erclouded days. We know His will is done, and still He leads us on. And He, at last, after the weary strife, after the restless fever we call life, after the dreariness and aching pain, the wayward struggles which have proved in vain, after toils are past, we will give us rest at last. I turn the page in my Sunday school book, and I see that for the Sunday schools of January 23rd, 1927, E.A. Elam had prepared a lesson on prayer in the Christian life. The lesson text is Mark 1 in verse 35. And in the morning, a great while before the day, he rose up and went out into a departed desert place and there prayed. And then Mark chapter 14, 32 through 36. And they come unto a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly amazed and sore troubled. And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Abide ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass away from him.